Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to John, the 18th chapter, and verse number 37. It's when Jesus stood before Pilate. And verse 37 says, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice. So what Jesus is saying is, I came into the world to bear witness to truth. The Bible tells us that today truth has fallen in the streets. People aren't interested in truth anymore. And then if you turn to Mark, the 12th chapter, Mark 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. First commandment. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. Two great truths. You got to love God with everything, love the people around you, and understand that there's only one God. Amen. Amen. And then one more scripture, Acts 26. If we could leave the screen down tonight, I'd appreciate it. Acts 26, verse 25. This is Paul answering Felix. He said, But he said, I am not mad, most noble Felix, Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Here's a man who's in prison, and he's speaking words of truth. Every one of us have to defend truth. Every one of us, every day, we're defending truth. We're standing for truth, or we're falling for a lie. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch, your anointing upon the word tonight, God, that truly it would be established in the minds and the hearts of your people. We're grateful for it, God, that after all of these years, those who have kept it and died for it, that we have it available to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Only six more days until it's all over, folks. Hallelujah. We're standing at the crossroads of America tonight. What will happen next week, Tuesday, will determine where America is going to go. And before anyone feels like we shouldn't be involved in politics, let me say that the Constitution says that the state can't be involved in religion, but religion can be involved in the state. And we need to be involved in what's going on. You see, if the wrong candidate gets in, what can happen? Unfortunately, there are judges today, Supreme Court judges, who are ruling not based on what the Constitution says, but what their preferences are, and it can change this country completely. It could put us in a very bad situation, and I know that Brother East has addressed that some weeks ago, but I believe it's paramount, folks. Millions of dollars have been spent on campaigns to get the word out, their word out. The real question is, who is telling the truth and who has replaced truth with lies? And in their minds, what is the guardian of truth? And we have to ask ourselves, what is the guardian of truth? The pulpits are the guardian of truth. This word, not diluted, but the word specifically gives us directions. And the guardians of truth today cannot be just the media, because the media is corrupt, folks. I don't even want to listen to the media anymore because they distort truth. Is it the voter? Well, voters can be wrong as well based on what they could receive. We're not electing a Santa Claus. We're electing somebody who is supposed to uphold the Constitution. And the Constitution is really that which governs and guides us truth. What is the standard for truth? Government is supposed to be that guardian of truth, but they have failed. And the church is supposed to be the guardian of truth. The real church is supposed to be the one who protects the truth and will lay down their life for truth, regardless of what the consequences are, regardless of people who leave us or don't agree with us. We still have to be a guardian of truth. It is the purpose for the preaching. It's the purpose for the teaching that it's reestablished in us over and over again. I'm on the stump tonight to reinforce truth, if you will. I'm campaigning for Jesus every chance that I get, and so are you. You're voting for our God, and we're voting for truth every time you wake up. And I am Pastor Schumacher, and I've approved the following message. And I am glad to say it's not to make the church great again, because the church is great. It's always been great, you see. But some people have strayed from the truth to promote their agenda or promote themselves. Situation ethics. We should all campaign for Jesus every day. Every day. 7/24/365. Would you turn to Matthew 27, please? Brother East made a very good point. We're not electing a pastor. We're electing somebody that will be as close to the values that we have. And unfortunately, there are independents who perhaps maybe even have a better character. But I'll tell you what, voting for somebody other than the two candidates was voting for the wrong person. And I don't know how some people can't see that, but it's important, folks. I feel so strongly that there has to be a clear sound, because I believe abortion should be eliminated altogether. The only chance that we have to save millions of babies is to vote for the right person. Glory to God. Matthew 27 and verse 57 says this: when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last heir shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So there were guards at the tomb. Of course, guards couldn't keep Jesus from raising from the dead. But after Jesus was crucified, he was put in this tomb of a rich man, and that was prophecy fulfilled, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, and he took the body and put it in a tomb hewn out of a solid rock, and a great stone was rolled in front of it to make it secure. Many years ago, we went into that tomb, and it's still empty, folks, and it's right outside of Golgotha's hill. There's no question that that was the place. God has preserved it to show people, even today, that he is risen. And even though Jesus was now dead and buried in a solid rock, the two Marys would not leave the tomb. It said they seating over against the sepulcher. So what they were doing is they were securing the tomb, if you will. And Jesus said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. And when we defend truth, what we are really doing is we're defending our God. There have been times when you have been accused of some things, and they were wrong, and there were some people who would come to your aid and stand up for you. How did you feel about that? But every time somebody says, this is wrong, this isn't necessary anymore, what you're doing is you're standing up as a witness for Jesus Christ. It's not just the words in this book. We're standing up for the one who died that these words could become alive within our life. The dictionary defines truth as conformity to fact or actuality, reality. Romans 3 and 4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So these two Marys sat outside the tomb of Jesus. They were the first guardians of truth, if you will, the truth that Jesus is God and there is none other. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and somehow we have to guard that truth, somehow we have to protect that truth from every other lie, from every other persuasion, from every other idea or attitude. These two ladies were on guard so no one could steal the truth from them. He's risen, he's risen. And from that moment on, there has always been guardians of truth. And when you came to truth and when you embraced truth, you then became a guardian or a soldier of truth. And I can't tell you how many people have come to steal that truth from me, steal that truth from you, replace it with something that was similar. Oh, this isn't that important. You can do it. I've had a pastor come to me in our own ranks and say, those things aren't important anymore. Holiness is not important anymore. Separation and sanctification is not important anymore. And you know what you're saying is, I'm laying down. Truth isn't important. I've got another agenda. I will allow something else to come in and take this truth. It's fallen in the streets. And in this end time, if we're not standing for something, we're falling for everything. If we're not declaring, this is my God, there is none other, and he has designed our lives to be sanctified for him. Each of us stand guard over truth every day. You see, truth, real truth, came by Jesus Christ. Before that, we only had the law. And the law won't save us, folks. Glory to God. I'd like you to turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter. I was reading this today. And Galatians, actually, chapter 5, and verse number, well, let's start in verse number 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in liberty, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you're going to take this little aspect of the law that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, I'm talking about the circumcision made with hands, not baptism. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So you can't get to the place where you can do something in order to save yourself. We have the grace of God who has saved us, and if you go back to that, you've fallen from grace. And so before we had the law, before we had Christ, we had the law which couldn't save us. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So if you go to a familiar scripture, John 14, and verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" When you see him, you see truth. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father," or the Spirit that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." And so God has given us more proof than just seeing the body of Christ, which is the church itself, or hearing the word of God, but we also have a testimony of the works. "These signs shall follow them that believe." And it just proves that we have truth. Some have said we have truth, but they don't have the works that follow the truth. And if you'll go then to Isaiah 44, Isaiah 44 and 24, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer," Old Testament, "the Lord, supreme authority, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Now, if you went to Colossians 1:14, it would say, Jesus is the image of the invisible God who made all things visible or invisible. So we find that he is identified. He is the truth of the Old Testament as well as the Savior of the New Testament. He was always God, but the fall of truth has taken his identity alone. There has to be somebody who would stand up and say, Jesus is God, and there is none other. Hallelujah. If you'll turn to Philippians 2:6. Philippians 2:6, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." So God was made in the likeness of man, "and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is truth that is established, that needs to be guarded and protected. And then Isaiah 45. You know, I've gotten to the place where I know these scriptures so well, I get to the place where I think that this may be common knowledge with other people outside even of Pentecost, and nothing could be further from the truth. So what we're doing is we're reestablishing, and we're sitting at the tomb and saying, He's alive. He's alive. Amen. Isaiah 45 and 22 says this, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Surely shall one say, the Lord, have I righteousness and strength? Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." Hallelujah. So the Old Testament, God is saying that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And the New Testament defines who that is. It's our Jesus, you see. We have received this truth because of Calvary. John 20. Verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hand. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God, my supreme authority, my supreme deity." What he was saying is, you are God. You're the God of the Old Testament. You are the supreme sacrifice for my sins. The truth that we guard every day is that Jesus is the one true God, supreme authority, and supreme deity. That he is not a chip off the old block. He's not a demigod. He's not the Son of God, but he is the flesh manifested so we could be saved. Without this truth, we're lost, folks. Without this truth, every other denomination is lost. And when I'm saying lost, I'm saying have to stand in judgment. What are we saved from? We're saved from judgment. And we have to know that Jesus is God. Otherwise, we will not submit to baptism in Jesus' name. Jesus said in John 8 and 24, "For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." So what he's saying is you need this truth, this incredible truth has to be guarded, or one day what's going to happen is we're going to lose this thing. Somebody's got to stand up, proclaim it over and over and over again. The devil's bad, Jesus is good. Hallelujah. That's basically what's happening in the election. We're putting somebody down to put somebody else up, but in this case, it truly is the right way to do it. Glory to God. Many people would like to steal our truth and replace it with something else. I ask you tonight, who will stand guard over truth. You know, I read that the Methodist Church had a general conference, I think it was in the 50s, and the biggest situation in their conference was whether ladies could actually wear flowers in their hat. And I mean, they went for days debating whether or not that was really proper for them to do that. Today, they have sanctioned homosexual ministers, you see. How can you go from one extreme to another extreme unless somebody said truth had fallen in the streets? It's not important anymore. It won't always be easy. It'll always be a challenge. And you know, defending doesn't always have to, you know, be yelling at people or quoting scripture, but you got to do something. You got to open your mouth. You got to live a life before other people. Otherwise, eventually, truth slips right through your fingers. Challenged by traditions, challenged by religions, challenged by people who don't believe in God at all, challenged by family, challenged by friends, challenged by co-workers, and what God is seeing, are you a guard? Are you a guardian of truth? But we have felt the nails guard hands even tonight in our song service. And Jesus is saying, be not faithless. Blessed are they who have not yet seen and still believe. And we too can say, my Lord and my God. Pilate sent soldiers to guard over a lie, but God be true and every man a liar. Amen. The problem with a lot of people is that they have believed a lie so long that it's so hard for them to recognize truth. And pride enters in. I remember coming into the church. I was raised in a Trinitarian church. And I guess, like some, I could have said, hey, that's the way I've believed all my life, and I am not going to change. You know, because I have made a commitment to a lie, and so as a result, I'm not going to respond to truth. Take a look at John 18. Actually, we read that, so we won't. Truth has no fault, no deception. Truth shall set us free. So who here will stand guard at the place of truth? And that's what God is asking all the time, 24/7, 365 days a year. There may be some restrictions in your life in order to stand for truth. There were many times in the 6 years when I was in the Army that I was called to do guard duty. I remember it wasn't always convenient for me to do guard duty, but before I could go on guard duty, before any man in the service would go on guard duty, they had to have an inspection. And the inspection would be, are you dressed properly in order to guard? So the uniform had to be perfect. I remember boots had to be polished to the point of being a mirror. Brass had to be gleaming. And I had to be armed in case there was a challenge for what I am guarding. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightfully dividing the word of truth. So what God is saying, first of all, you have to look the part in order to guard truth. Second of all, you got to be armed with something to defend yourself. Well, I know that's not right, but I don't know where it is. I'll have to call my pastor. No. Each of us are in a position where they really need to understand how to defend the truth that we had. Amen. It was an honor to be called on guard duty, even if it were in the middle of the night, even though you were all alone someplace. Nobody else was around you. And it's an honor, if you will, Stand for the truth, even though you might be all. It's easier to stand for truth when you're in a whole room of Pentecostals who believe truth. But what if you're all by yourself? Are you still on guard duty? I found something, and I read it some years ago, but it is so incredible that it's almost hard to believe. It's about the honor guard at the tomb of the unknown soldier. And what they did in order to guard the tomb. It said, how long does a sentinel hesitate after his about-face to begin his return walk? And does he carry his rifle on the same shoulder all the time? And it answers, it says, he does not execute an about-face. He stops on the 21st step, then turns and faces the tomb for 21 seconds. Then he turns the face back down the mat, changing his weapon to the outside shoulder, counts 21 seconds, then steps off for another 21 steps, walks down the mat. He faces the tomb at each end of the 21 steps, walks for 21 seconds. The sentinel then repeats this over and over until he is relieved from his guard duty. Can you imagine how precise, how precision, just to stand and give honor to those who have fallen for truth? Amen. And sometimes we're just so nonchalant about it. How many steps does a guard take during his walk across the tomb of the unknown? 21. It alludes to the 21-gun salute, which is the highest honor given any military or foreign dignitary. His gloves are moistened to prevent his losing his grip on the rifle. He carries the rifle on his shoulder away from the tomb. After his march across the path, he executes an about face and moves the rifle to the outside shoulder. Guards are changed every 30 minutes, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. For a person to apply for guard duty at the tomb, he must be between 5'10" and 6'2" tall, and his waist cannot exceed 30 inches. They must commit 2 years of life to guarding the tomb, live in the barracks under the tomb, and cannot drink or drink any alcohol on or off duty for the rest of their lives. They cannot swear in public for the rest of their lives and cannot disgrace the uniform in any way. After 2 years, the guard is given a wreath pin that is worn on the lapel, signifying that they served as the guard of the tomb. There are only 400 presently worn. The guard must obey these rules for the rest of their lives or give up the wreath pin. The shoes are specially made with very thick soles to keep the heat and the cold from their feet. There are metal heel plates that extend to the top of the shoe in order to make the loud click as they come to a halt. There are no wrinkles, folds, or lint on the uniform. Guards dress for duty in front of a full-length mirror. It's right here, folks. The first 6 months of duty, a guard cannot talk to anyone nor watch TV. 6 months without talking to anyone. All off-duty time is spent studying the 175 notable people laid to rest in Arlington National Cemetery. A guard must memorize who they are and where they are interned. Every guard spends 5 hours a day getting his uniform ready for guard duty. This is the Sentinel's Creed. My dedication to this sacred duty is total and wholehearted. In the responsibility bestowed on me, never will I falter. And with dignity and perseverance, my standard will remain perfection. Through the years of diligence and praise and the discomfort of the elements, I will walk my tour in humble reverence to the best of my ability. It is He who commands the respect I protect. His bravery that made us so proud. Surrounded by well-meaning crowds by day, alone in thoughtful peace by night, this soldier will, in honor, glory, rest under my eternal vigilance. The public is familiar with the precision of what is called walking post at the tomb. There are roped-off galleries where visitors can form to observe the troopers and their measured steps and almost mechanical delivery. Silent rifle shoulder changes. They are relieved every hour in a very formal drill that has to be seen to believed. I have never witnessed it. The people that I've talked to who have said it just brings chills to them to see the precision. I remember when my wife came to see the graduation from boot camp down in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and all of these hundreds of soldiers were marching in precision. It really is something to see because of the precision, because of the order of it. There's something that really says there is respect and refinement because of the order. It goes on to say some people think that when the cemetery is closed to the public in the evening, that this show stops. First, to the men who are dedicated to this work, it is no show. It is a charge of honor. The formality and precision continues uninterrupted all night. During the nighttime, the drill of relief and measure steps of the duty sentry remains unchanged from the daylight hours. To these men, these special men, the continuity of this post is the key to the honor and respect shown to these honored dead, symbolic of all of the unaccounted for American combat dead. The steady rhythm, steps in the rain, sleet, snow, hail, heat, and cold must be uninterrupted. Uninterrupted is the important part of the honor show. I'm going to live for God forever. I'm going to show the respect continually. There's going to be uninterrupted steps in guarding this truth. This article says, recently while sleeping, the teeth of a hurricane came through this area. We had thousands of trees down, power outages, traffic signals out, roads filled with with downed limbs and gear adrift, debris. We had flooding, and the place looked like it had been the impact area of offshore bombardment. The regimental commander of the U.S. 3rd Infantry sent word to the nighttime sentry detail to secure the post and seek shelter from the high winds to ensure their personal safety, and they said they disobeyed that order. During winds that turned over vehicles and turned debris into projectiles, the measured steps continued without any interruption. On ABC Evening News, it was reported recently that because of the dangers from hurricane approaching Washington, D.C., the military members assigned the duty of guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier were given permission to suspend the assignment. They refused. No way, sir. Soaked to the skin, marching in the pelting rain of a tropical storm, they said that guarding the tomb was not just an assignment, it was the highest honor that can be afforded to a service person. The tomb has been patrolled continuously, 24 hours, 7 days a week, since 1930.
Why do I say all of this? Say that there's no interruption in guarding this truth, folks. Even at the family get-together, even at some special event outside the church, God is still counting on us to protect and honor and serve truth. What kind of a commitment have we made to guard the tomb of Jesus, the legacy that he has given each and every one of us? Sometimes we just take it for granted. And maybe this country has taken for granted the millions of lives that have been lost in order to protect our freedom here to be able to vote, to be able to speak in public, to be able to worship our God without him, some kind of tyranny. I don't know if any of you have been to Washington, D.C., but they have monuments for every war that has taken place. And although Iraq was bad, and even Vietnam was bad, World War II, there were literally millions and millions of Americans who laid down their life in order to protect this country, and it was united completely in order to do that. Today, it just doesn't seem important. Maybe it's because people don't value the freedom that we have. Today, folks, we're at jeopardy of losing this truth completely if somebody doesn't stand up for it. If somebody doesn't say, I'm guarding it, this, you're not going to take this truth from me. It's the thing that has saved me. It's the thing that will keep me saved. You can guard a lot of things, but there isn't anything that is more important to guard than this truth of Acts 2 and 38, sanctification that keeps us saved. The freedom that we have to worship God, even on a Sunday morning when visitors are here. You see, I'm afraid to offend God. I'm not afraid to offend people. And not that we want to offend people, but we need to keep the truth, the truth. I feel like I need to make a greater commitment to this truth, to my Lord and my God. Proverbs 23 and 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. What it tells me is it's going to cost me something. And I know a lot of you, when you've come in, just like my wife and I, when we came in, we were immediately challenged as to whether or not we were going to protect this truth or give in to those around us who created some havoc in our lives. Persecution, family that left us, family that wouldn't allow us to unite anymore. But you know what? Truth will always prevail. Jesus said, I've come to give witness to truth. And we have come to give witness to truth. Hallelujah. And I'm not afraid to back down somebody who thinks that they can have the same blessings and liberty that we have without guarding this truth. Truth will always cost us something. If we have it, guard it with everything that we possess, because it'll be the only thing that'll take us to heaven, folks. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I think that the church needs to be more precise than ever, more calculated than ever, more guarding than ever. And when those that would distort it, we need to defend it. Glory to God. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?